If you'll grab them, we're going to Colossians chapter 3 this morning. And for those of you that are visiting with us this morning, we have spent the majority of the year looking at the big themes of Scripture, right from Genesis to Revelation. And then 2 weeks ago, we finished that series, and then we chose to take a narrower look at some of the words of Scripture. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at this word, rebirth. Last week, we looked at what it means to be redeemed. And then this morning, we're going to look at what this word renewal means. So, rebirth, redeemed, and then renewal. For some of you who read a lot of the papers or you watch TV, you may see perhaps in the front of the papers celebrities making a comeback. Perhaps a celebrity that's been out of the news or the limelight for an awful long time, and then the paper builds them up or the internet builds them up that they're making a comeback. And they may have a new look, they may have changed their hairstyle, they may have changed their outfits, they may have changed their physical size. And the papers say that they're in a sense of being reborn. They've got a second chance at their careers. And one thing that's very apparent is that they change their outfit. They change their whole way of look. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. In a sense, when you come to Christ, when you're reborn, you're given a second chance. Then as Lindsay Allen looked at last week, when we're being reborn, we've been given a second chance, we're redeemed. Christ bought us back from the slavery of sin. And then this third word this morning, renewal, looks at this part of, well, what happens now that we've been bought back? And for the Christian, what happens is we need to put on a completely different wardrobe. All the things that we used to wear, in a sense, internally, within our hearts, the things that we used to love and run after and desire, many of those things are not God-honoring. And so when you become a Christian, God does a work of renewal. And so in this passage, Colossians chapter 3, we'll read just the first four verses, but we'll try and cover verses 1 to 14 this morning. We will see God's work of renewal. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 of Colossians. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This word, renewal, it's the state or process of being made spiritually new. It's the state or process of being made spiritually new. And the church of Colossae was a church of about 120 to 140 miles away from Ephesus. And Paul, the writer of the book to Colossians, under the power of the Holy Spirit, has never visited the church of Colossae. He had heard about their faith. Epaphras, one of the faithful ministers, came to Paul, who's locked away in a Roman prison, and he's saying to him about what's happening at Colossae. And he's informing them of the great things that are going on. But just like you and I this morning, when we've been reborn, when we've been redeemed, Epaphras was telling Paul that at Colossians there's church members that need a big work of renewal in their lives. And so Paul writes them this letter to help them understand this process of being made spiritually new. If you look back into chapter 2, verses sort of 20 to 23, a quick scanning of them, you will see that the church at Colossae were trying to work out how to be renewed themselves. They thought if we could just do things better, if we could put in more rules and regulations, if we could put in more mysticism into our faith, well then surely we'll do better and we'll be more and more renewed. But Paul was saying that's not what it's about. It's the centrality of Christ in the life of the Christian. So in this process of being made spiritually new, you say, who am I being made new after? You're being made new after Jesus Christ himself. And the whole book of Colossians, Paul is seeking to present Jesus Christ as supreme. Jesus Christ above your human works. Jesus Christ above mysticism and myth and faith and Gnosticism. Jesus Christ is supreme. So the first point is this. Where does Christ renew us? Look at the first point, verses 1 to 4. The renewal of the heart and mind. Firstly, the renewal of the heart and mind. Look at verse 1 in the text. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Now let those words sink into your mind if you're a Christian this morning. That if you're in Christ this morning, as you sit in Hamilton Road Baptist Church, that at one point in your life, you were raised with Christ. The book of Ephesians, it talks about that you are now seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. That you have an inheritance that will never perish and that will never pass away. And Paul is saying, for me to be able to help you understand how you can be renewed into the image of Jesus Christ, you first intellectually need to realize what has happened to you. You've been raised with Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul wrote to the church, "For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness." In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, he says to the church, "Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God." In Colossians 2, verse 13, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ." How are you going to be renewed in your heart and mind? You need to set your mind on Christ. And in the book of Ephesians and in the book of Colossians, in the book of Ephesians, Paul spends three chapters saying to the church at Ephesus, you need to understand who you are in Jesus Christ. In the book of Colossians that we have before us this morning, Paul spends two chapters telling the Christians who you are in Christ. And then he tells them how then you should live. You see, we can't live and then recognize who we are. We need to recognize who we are and then how we should live. So Paul is telling them, you have been raised with Christ. But look at the next part of verse 1. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Very easy for us to set our minds on earthly things, isn't it? And you could protest to Paul and say, but hold on, Paul, I live on earth. And surely the world that I live in, my mind is focused on things all around me, family problems, family issues, church problems, job problems. Surely my mind is fixed on earthly things. But Paul is actually saying that you've got to fix your mind on heaven. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Is it not true that whatever we love, whatever we're seeking after, whatever we desire in our hearts, that is where we'll find our minds drifting towards, isn't it? Whatever you love this morning, don't you find in the spare moments of life that your mind starts to drift towards them? And Paul was writing to the church of Colossae and saying that your minds are drifting towards earthly things. And we will see in verse 5 that those were things like sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, envy, greed, malice, slander. All these things. Paul was saying these things are earthly things, but because you are now in Christ, you've got to set your mind on things that are in heaven. Jesus Christ himself in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 talked about this problem of being immersed on things in earth. In Matthew 6 verse 21 he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So as you come to church this morning and you examine your own life and you want to be renewed into the image of Jesus Christ, you have to analyze your heart and say, where is my heart? Is my heart and my mind focused on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God? Or is my heart so obsessed with this world and with this life? Paul said in Philippians 4 verse 8, trying to help the church at Philippi focus on the things that are above. He said in Philippians 4 verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things." So it's our minds and our hearts. But you say, what should my mindset be? What is this process of renewal that my mind needs to go through? Well, the great problem here that we've tried to sort of unpack is that as all of us sit here this morning, we are all worshipping and desiring something. God created us in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, and He said, "You've got to worship the Lord your God and serve Him. Worship me only." But then sin entered the world. And so since that point in time, humans like you and I, we are all worshipping something, and often it's not the Creator God Himself. And so Paul is saying that once you've become a Christian, once you've been reborn, once you've been redeemed, you now need to be renewed into the image of Jesus Christ Himself. But then Paul says there's a problem. Because we have this sinful nature. And we have this new nature that Christ has given us. And he said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, and behold, the new has come." And I protest, and perhaps you protest, and say, "But hold on, Paul, why is it I still struggle with sin?" Paul says you need to be renewed into the image of Jesus Christ day after day. And you say, "Johnny, hold on. What is this process of renewal? How can I do it?" Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 starts this process of renewal in the life of the Christian. "You were taught," Ephesians 4:22, "with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So when you become a Christian, you say, "All those sinful habits and tendencies and things that I worship and love, I've got to put them off." Then Paul says you've got to renew yourself in the spirit of your mind. But the process isn't finished there. Because God created us to be worshippers, we've got to put on worshipping Jesus Christ. So the Christian who sits here this morning, who still struggles with sin, needs to put off those old nature, those old desires, renew ourselves in the spirit of our minds, memorizing Scripture, praying by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then to put on Jesus Christ. Process of renewal. You say, "Johnny, I need some examples. You've got to help me with this." Well, if you're struggling with anxiety this morning, you need to put off worry, renew the spirit of your mind, memorizing verses associated with worry, and to put on trust in God's care. You say, "Johnny, I need more help here." If you're struggling with anger this morning, you need to put off anger, renew the spirit of your mind, memorizing Scripture, and put on forgiveness. If you're struggling with sexual lust this morning, as Paul deals with in just a verse or two, you need to put off sexual lust, renew the spirit of your mind, and put on the purity of Jesus Christ. That's the process of renewal. And the difficult thing and the frustrating thing for the Christian is it just doesn't happen like that. Paul says it's a daily battle. It's a daily, continually renewing ourselves into the image of Jesus Christ. But look what Paul goes on to say in Colossians chapter 3. He again is trying to inform their hearts and their minds of their position in Jesus Christ. He says, "For you have died, and your new life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life," wasn't that a huge shift for the church at Colossae? Before they became a Christian, they believed in Gnosticism, mysticism, loads of legalism, Judaistic legalism. But Paul is saying that now that you've become a Christian, actually your whole life source is in Jesus Christ. When Christ, who is your life? Imagine somebody comes up to a young person this morning and says, "Well, what's the goal for your life?" "Well, Christ is my life." Becoming more and more like Jesus Christ is the goal for my life. And I think that's what Paul was trying to communicate to this church at Colossae, that Christ was now their life. But with all this sort of mingling around in their mind, some of them may have said, well, Paul, how am I going to do it? What are the things that are associated with what I used to be before I became a Christian? And what are the things that I now need to put on now that I am a Christian? Well, this is where the second point comes from. Verse 5 to 9. Secondly, the renewal of the old nature. Or, depending on your translation, the old man. The renewal of the old nature. Paul doesn't beat around the bush. Look what he says in verse 5 of the text. Put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature. This is an imperative. He's saying, now that you're in Christ, you've been raised with Christ, you've been given a new heart and you've been given a new mind, how should this look in your life? Put to death the things that are in association with your old nature. The habits of your old life. The habits of your heart and mind. Isn't it amazing though, when you get up in the morning, there's like a battle that rages within you. Wanting to do the things of God, but also something that tugs you and wants you to put back on your old clothes. The things that you used to love to wear. The things of your old nature, and they cry out to you, Johnny, if you just put that jacket back on again, you'll find satisfaction. But then when I put it back on, or when you put it back on, you find that it's empty. You wonder why you put it back on again. Why you went back to that old sin. And Paul was saying in the text, you've got to put to death all your old wardrobe of sin, all that used to categorize you before you came to Christ, because he's given you a new life. He's bought you back, and he's given you a second chance. Look at the list that he gives, and I'm sure there's none of us that can avoid this list. Some of this list appears in our own life. Look at the first word in verse 5 of Paul's list. He says sexual immorality. The Greek word is the word porneia, which we get pornography from. And Paul is saying that if you're a Christian, you must put to death sexual immorality. Illicit sex, fornication, the worship of sex in any form, he says, this must not be known amongst Christians. Secondly, he says impurity, which is rubbish, lustful living. And really, sexual immorality and impurity go like a hand fits in a glove. Paul was saying both of these may be found in the same person. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Greed was this desire which seeks to have that which is not theirs, to exploit someone, to take advantage of someone, to fulfill some insatiable lust that was in the heart of that person. But if you notice all of these things, there's a worship problem. We are created to worship, and if some of these sins are in your heart this morning, the problem is that we are worshiping those instead of worshiping the true and living God. And look what Paul lists them as at the end of verse 5. He says they're idolatry. Now, we saw a video just a number of months ago where idolatry can look very different in the culture that we live in. It's no longer perhaps a wooden statue and people dance around it. But idolatry is where you take perhaps a good thing in your life and then you make it an ultimate thing and then it becomes a sinful thing. And that's an idol. And some of those lists of sin, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, for some of us this morning, they have still got a big grip on our heart. And Paul's saying, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And those old things should not be part of the Christian life. There should be a renewal of our old nature. I read this week about a story of a pickpocketer back in England in the early centuries. And in those days in England, when a pickpocket was caught, they would have got his hand that he stole with and chopped it off. Quite drastic. And then the story went on that this pickpocket loved pickpocketing so much that he still went out to pickpocket. And so they caught him again. And obviously he had only one hand left. And so they chopped off his other hand. He had no hands left. But the desire within the heart of this pickpocket was so strong that he still went out to pickpocket, and do you know how he did it? He did it with his teeth. You see, the problem was in his hands, and the problem was in his teeth. The problem was a worship problem. He worshipped stealing and greed, and the problem was within his heart. And Paul is saying, for the Christian, it's all about dealing with our heart. Oh, it's getting to the root, the mission control center of our emotions and our desires, which affect our actions. And Paul is saying, we need to decisively follow Christ. Look at Paul's response to these sins in verse 6. Look how seriously God takes these sins. Because of these, referring to verse 5, the wrath of God is coming. Now, there's no other way to sugarcoat that verse. Because of these list of sins in verse 5, Paul is saying, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. But then there's hope in verse 7, thankfully. The Bible doesn't stop there, which is great. Look at verse 7. You used to walk in these ways. You hear the past tense? Before you became a Christian, you used to walk in these ways. You know, you can be the worst person in that list in verse 5, and if you come to Christ this morning, he can give you, like that pickpocket needed, he needed a new heart. And so all of the sins which are on your list and have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that have been recorded there, Christ can actually come into your heart and wipe the slate clean, and he can say to you this morning, just like he said to the church at Corinth, such were some of you. But now you have been washed. Now you have been cleansed. And so the church at Corinth, who had all different types of sexual sins and lustful sins and idolatry sins, because they had come to Christ, Paul was saying, you used to walk in those. And when the wrath of God comes, the God is going to look on Christ when he sees you. And you're going to spend eternity in heaven. And because of that, it should affect the how you live. You've been forgiven. You're a forgiven people. But Paul goes on, he gives us hope, and then he kind of goes back on us again, verse 8. But now, you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. And he gives us another list. Now, if you look at verse 5, the first list deals with your heart, specifically to yourself this morning. But this second list in verse 8 deals with us as a corporate body, how our sins affect each other. But now you must rid yourselves, verse 8, of all such these things. Firstly, anger. Anger. This means teeming with internal emotion towards someone. And the Greeks referred to it like a plant or a fruit swells with the heat of the summer, and the juices and sap in the inside, when they're exposed to a lot of heat, suddenly the sap bursts out in teeming fury. It's when our hearts are like a roaring furnace. Secondly, he says rage. A state of intense anger with the implication of passionate outbursts. They used to refer to it at the speed of a fire, which would have gone through straw, and it would have been up in a second in a big straw house. The straw would have been up, and then it would have been down in a second. This outburst of anger, rage, it's like a snap anger. Malice. There's a third thing he notes, hostility, desiring to do harm. And then he says slander, speaking against someone to harm or injure their reputation. And then he kind of encapsulates at the end, and he says, and filthy language from your lips. And what he's saying to the church is, now that you have been reborn, now that you've been redeemed, now you need to renew yourself, that these things aren't known among you. But you know, the difficulty is sometimes these things are hard to get off. When I play rugby, I wear what's called Under Armour. Now, I wear it because really I'm soft and I don't like the cold conditions. I don't like short sleeves and the big mucky fields. And I'm just like, I wouldn't mind having a sort of a jacket or that goes down to sort of my wrists. And sometimes they even tape it so that like the wet water and muck doesn't get up. It's just, you feel cozy. And I know that's strange for someone to say that. But you know, after a match, when you get into the changing rooms, that Under Armour is stuck to you. And you know, often I'll turn to a friend beside me and say, look, I can't get this off. Can you help me? Because it's so stuck to me. And that can be like what the list of sins in verse 5 and verse 8 are like for us. They've become such a part of us. They've been so close to us that in a sense they're stuck to us. And for you this morning, you may need to turn to Jesus Christ this morning and say, here I am with my Under Armour of sin. Even though you've given me a new heart underneath, I actually need you this morning to come and start to take off these sins out of my life. Because they're so tight. And the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who's at work within you. So you think, I can't do it myself, but I need help, I want help, I want to work at it, but I need someone to help me take this off, for it's God who's at work within you. He's going to help you this morning. He's not going to leave you on your own in this process of renewal. But it goes on in verse 9, again, listing a whole list of sins. Do not lie, verse 9. To each other. Since you've taken off the old self with its practices, you've lifted off this sinful nature. But does he stop there? The renewal of the heart and mind, the renewal of the old nature. But what else should we put on? Well, this is where the third point comes from, verses 10 to 11. The renewal into the image of God, verse 10 and 11, the renewal into the image of God. So remember what we said, the process of renewal is this: put off our old sin, our old sinful practices, renew ourselves in the spirit of our mind. The things that you struggle with this morning, examining the scriptures to see where does it talk about anger, where does it talk about sexual lust, and you memorize these fighter verses in your mind so that when you're confronted with those tonight, when you're on your own or you're with that person, you've memorized the word of God, you've hidden it in your heart, and then you put on worship in Jesus Christ. But Paul says we've got to renew ourselves into this image of the Creator. Look at verse 10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge into the image of the Creator. You know, there was a lovely picture for the early church that often when a believer, perhaps even a Corinth or somewhere, who were so lost in sin, and perhaps at every sin listed by Paul here in Colossians 3 and more, they could have added their own list. When they came to Christ, you know what they used to do when they went into the waters of baptism? They used to give them a beautiful white robe. Because they were saying that internally, when they went down into the waters of baptism, that all of their sin was going to be left at the bottom because they had died with Christ, and that when they rose from the water with new life, that they had actually been given the purity of Jesus Christ. Isn't that lovely for you and I this morning? When we look at this list and we see ourselves, we actually have to also see that Christ is within us. That He's given us a new nature, that He's given us the purity of Himself, and that He wants to help us to grow more and more like Him in the way we live and the world all around us. He says to put on the new self, which is constantly being renewed, verse 10, in the knowledge and image of its Creator. It's a constant action. It never stops. It's God acting on us and it's us working it out. Paul also uses this word knowledge very specifically because there was a group in Colossae called the Gnostics who had this mystical faith and talked about knowledge and fullness and having this superior type of being. And Paul was saying, if anyone's in Christ and they're being renewed, it's not after those mystics. It's the image of the Creator. It's the image of God. It's the image of Jesus Christ. That's who we are being transformed into day after day. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, because it's easy to lose heart in this fight against sin. He also said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, so we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day after day. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he wrote to the church at Rome, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, he also said, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. So we're to be renewed into the image of Jesus Christ. That is what Paul is saying. The image of God is not seen in the shape of our bodies, but in the beauty of the renewed mind and heart, and holiness and love, humility, meekness, kindness, and forgiveness. But then he wrote to the church in verse 11 through 15. He starts to talk not only just about the personal life, but how we should live as a church. And that's where the fourth point comes from. The renewal into the family of God. Fourthly, the renewal into the family of God. And verse 11 links us into verse 12. He says, here there is no Greek, verse 11, or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. A Jew and a Greek would never touch each other. A slave and a free man were completely poles apart. The Scythians and barbarians were known as the blockheads of their society. But Paul was saying, when Christ is in the heart of any human, no matter what their label is in the outside, that he makes them a new man and into the same family. And the reason for that is because Christ is all. He's the supreme one, and he's in all. And so this has an effect on the family of God. So look at the social relationships of this renewal in verses 12 through 14. Look at verse 12. Therefore, based on all you've just heard, based on your position in Christ, based on being reborn and redeemed, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, how should you treat each other? Emphasis is mine, it's not in the text. How should you treat each other? Clothe yourselves with compassion. Clothe yourselves with compassion. Or put on compassion. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on gentleness. Put on patience. As you come to church, I'm sure you never discuss this on your way home about what someone else is wearing, or someone else has got a new outfit. I'm sure none of the women here would ever do that. But you know, spiritually speaking, in the church, it's very easy to look at what others are wearing. But what others are wearing in their lives, the things that they've said, the way that they live, the sin in their own lives. And Jesus said, it is better for you to take the speck or to take the church beam out of your own eye than to look at the sin, the speck of sin in someone else's. And Paul is saying, when you come to church and you're redeemed and you're ransomed and you've been bought back and you're being renewed into the image of Jesus Christ, stop looking at the sins in other people's lives and in their wardrobe. And when you come to church, look at your own wardrobe. You can't change theirs, but you can change yours. And what must you put on? Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And you know, when you put on that list, that probably might change someone else.
when they see the love of Christ in your life. But Paul doesn't stop there. Look what he says again, verse 13. Look at the first four words. Bear with each other. Clearly there was difficulties in the church at Colossae. Clearly in the human race, wherever there's people, there's problems. Even if they're in Christ, and even though they've been given a new nature, we all face the old struggle with our sinful nature. And Paul is saying to us very specifically this morning, bear with each other. You mean putting up with someone else when they hurt you? Absolutely. You mean even though they said that difficult thing to me and I disagreed with them? Yes, absolutely. And Paul doesn't stop there. Look at the next two words of verse 13. And forgive. And forgive. The word forgive here that the Greeks used has its root in the word grace. So this forgiveness is free grace. It's not based on them coming back to you and asking for forgiveness. It's where the person that's been reborn in Christ, who's been redeemed in Christ and wants to be like Jesus, actually says, what did Jesus do for me? He forgave me with free grace, even though I didn't have anything to offer him, even though I was dead and buried in sin, even though I was in the domain of darkness, he gave me free grace. And so Paul says, if you want to be renewed into the image of Jesus, give others free grace. Forgiveness. And he doesn't stop there. Look what he continues to say, verse 13. Whatever grievances you may have against one another, whatever grievances you may have against one another, you must forgive. And how should you do it? How should this forgiveness look? Look at verse 13, the last number of words. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Do you know, before you came to Christ, was there anything within yourself that you could offer God? You should forgive me because his gift was free. And he wants us to show that in the family of God. Why? Because we're going to be renewed into his image if we do it. But look at verse 14 and we'll close with this one. Paul gives us a trump verse. He says, after all you've heard in verses 1 to 13, he gives me this trump verse and he gives you this trump verse. And over and above all these virtues, put on love. Put on love which binds them all together in perfect unity. There's no greater love than this, than that a man in Jesus Christ would lay down his life for his friend. And you know, the world that looks in on us this morning, many of the people outside those doors who haven't been reborn, many people who haven't been redeemed, many people who are not being renewed into the image of Jesus Christ. Do you know what Jesus said to them? Do you know what he says to them this morning? He says, they will know that you're my disciples. If you love one another. Why? Because you've been given a new heart and mind. Because your old nature is being redeemed. Because you're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And this renewal should have evidence in the family of God. Let's pray together.